I live in Queensland, and I'm not originally from Queensland, actually. I'm originally from Melbourne, and so just, you know, basically just another Victorian living on the Gold Coast. And the interesting thing I found about Queensland is the further you go north, the slower people talk, you know. And so I used to live in North Queensland, country town called Mackay. My wife's family's from a town 1,000 kilometres north of that, up in Cairns, and it's very, very interesting. And especially when you go and visit some country churches, you know, because they can be a little bit, you know, I don't know, what's the political way to put it, you know, a little bit rednecky, you know. I remember one church I went and visited. Now, this town is called Ayr. And it's, you know, 1 hour south of Townsville, so it's about 1,500 kilometres north of Brisbane. And I went and visited this particular church there, and the senior pastor, he came to me and he said, "Oh, yeah, Ben, just want to let you know, we're an Australian church, not American church." I said, "Right, well, what does that mean?" He says, "Well, we don't say praise the Lord." I said, "You don't say praise the Lord, why?" "Because Australian." I said, "Well, what do you say?" He says, "Well, we say, you beauty, Lord." I said, "Right." And he goes, "In our church, we don't say amen either." I said, "Why?" "Because we're Australian." I said, "Well, what do you say?" He said, "Well, we say, too right, mate." And it's true. I went and visited the church, and the pastor gets up at the end, and he says, "All people," he said a prayer, said all the people said, and guy stood up the back and said, "Too right, mate." So anyway, it's nice to be back here off the mission field. So looking forward to sharing with you today and across the church, and it's such a joy, and heard so many wonderful things about this church, so significant. Also, I have to give greetings to you from a friend of mine, and he said, "When you go there, can you please say hello from me?" I don't know if you know of a guy named Teo. Teo messaged me this week, and because he stalks me all the time, and he said, "Could you let everyone know that I'm there?" And I said, "Would that be a good thing, mate? If people knew that I was your friend?" He goes, "No, they love me there, brother. They love me." So I'm just going to take that as read. And Teo says hi, we'll just keep him up there, okay? Anyway, praise God. But I want to share with you today from my favourite psalm. In scripture, and it's Psalm 37. And so I'm just going to read to you from verses 1 to 4, Psalm 37, verses 1 to 4. And it says this, "The Psalm of David, do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart." My message today is called "The Secrets of My Success." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I ask and pray that you help us to live the kind of life that fulfills all that you have for us. I thank you and I praise you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 37, as it says at the start there, is a psalm of David. And if you don't know who he was, it was kind of a big deal. He was the second king in the history of Israel. He's undoubtedly the most famous king in the history of Israel. Even today, he is still referenced to by the Israelite people. He's the only man of which God said had a heart, was a man with after God's own heart. And he rose up from relative obscurity as a shepherd boy to become the second king of Israel. Not only that, he was an outstanding warrior. He was also an outstanding musician and songwriter. Many of the Psalms were actually written by him. And he writes Psalm 37 towards the end of his life. So in some ways, it's kind of like his memoirs. It's kind of like what he's saying. He's writing this as an old man, and he's basically talking about how he was able to achieve everything that he achieved in his life. How do I know this? Because 5 times in Psalm 37, he says, if you do something, you'll inherit the earth. So what that means is this: God has called us to inherit the earth. He hasn't just called us to live this life and in obscurity and just to survive and make it through to heaven and just to endure. No. He's called us to take territory. He's called us to inherit the earth. God's got a plan and purpose for your life. You're here for a reason. God's got things for you to do. God's got things for you to access and things for you to achieve. And here's a guy who achieved a lot in his life, and he writes down 5 times in Psalm 37, here are the habits that caused me to actually inherit the earth. So that's why the title of my message today is called "The Secrets of My Success." It's not the secrets of Ben Itoko's success. It's the secrets of David's success. Because he said, if you do these things, you will inherit the earth. So I want to talk to you today about 5 keys to inheriting the earth. all from here, from Psalm 37. The first key is this. He says in Psalm 37, verse 9, he says, "For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth." Remember the first time I read that, I thought it meant, you know, it talked about a type of prayer, because there's a type of prayer that we do called waiting on the Lord. You can do that. You can wait on the Lord. You can reflect. You can be silent and quiet. But that's not actually what that means. And actually, his original intention of that is more accurately, those who wait for the Lord will inherit the earth. And so what that means is that the first key to inheriting all that God has for you in this life is patience, God doesn't just give you everything automatically. There are times when we have to exhibit patience if we're going to inherit what God has for us. That's especially so when it comes to God's promises. God can make us a promise, but it can take a long time until it comes to pass. In Hebrews, it says that the promises of God are inherited through faith and patience. I don't like that second bit. I like the first bit. When God tells me, that's when I want him to do it. But it's inherited through faith and patience. Some translations of the Bible don't use the word patience, use another word. It's called long-suffering. Sometimes you've got to suffer a long time before God's promises come to pass. David totally understood this. When he was very young, it was prophesied over him by Samuel the prophet that he was going to be the king of Israel. But it didn't happen until he turned 30. So the promise came, but didn't come to pass for something like 15 or 20 years. He had to have patience to inherit what God has promised. It's the same with us as well. As Pentecostal and prophetic people, we know God speaks to us, but he doesn't always do it in our timing. And there are times when we have to be patient in order to inherit all that God has. I know in my own life, I remember back in 1998, when I was at Bible college, I was at a chapel service at Bible college. We had a guest speaker. He was an evangelist by the name of Al Fury. And he called me out in the middle of the meeting and he said, I prophesy over you, son, that you're going to be, I see you traveling from place to place, preaching the gospel. He said, I'm marking you this day to be a traveling speaker. That was in 1998. Fast forward to 2008, still hadn't happened. I remember I was at a conference and the guy who was speaking at it was a traveling speaker, and I just felt the Holy Spirit say to me, he said, you're going to do that one day. And that was 2008, but it didn't actually happen until 2012. So from 2012 to 2015, I was a traveling speaker, preaching 50 weekends a year across Australia, and did that for that season. But the word came in 98, but it didn't come to pass in 2012. Now that happened a lot later than what I wanted. But I thank God for his timing. God's timing is perfect. If he's making you wait, it's because he's got the perfect time and season for it to come to pass. And there's some people here, God's given you a promise. It hasn't happened in your timing. It hasn't happened when you wanted to have it happen. I want to let you know it's okay to have patience. It might wait a little bit longer, but God's timing is perfect. We need to have patience if we're going to inherit all that God has for our lives. The second one is this, in Psalm 37, verse 11, he says, "But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." The meek. Now, when I first read that, I thought, he's the doormat, the person that lets everyone walk all over them. And in fact, Jesus actually quotes this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, when he's doing the Sermon on the Mount and he's talking about the Beatitudes. Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." But that word meek doesn't mean that you're a doormat. That word meek talks about our attitude towards the Lord. And it's talking about strength under control. I read one commentator who actually said that it's someone who doesn't remove themselves from the dealings of God. Or another way of putting it, it's obedience even when you don't feel like it. Now, the Christian life is one with great freedom and liberty. But make no mistake, he is still the Lord. And there are times when we have to be obedient even when we don't feel like it. That's when you're expressing meekness, when you're obedient even when you don't feel like it. Now, David totally understood this. It was said about David that he was a man after God's own heart. And I've heard people preach on that and they've said things like, oh, well, you know, he was a man after God's own heart. It's because he was such a worshiper. He was so extravagant in his worship, that was the evidence that he was a man after God's own heart. But actually, the scripture tells us why God considers him a man after God's own heart. It says in Acts 13, verse 22, it says, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. What's the sign of having a heart after God? It's more than our worship. It's our obedience. And it's in those moments when you don't feel like it that you prove yourself to be meek. It's obedience and when you don't feel like it. Remember one time I was traveling away preaching and I got a message from my son's school. My son at the time would have been about 8 or 9, something like that. And they sent me this message and said, look, just letting you know that your son got in an altercation at the handball court. But he was defending himself, so he's not in trouble. But just wanted to let you know that, you know, he got in a fight. And it kind of made it out like he lost the fight. And that really surprised me, you know, because that son wins every fight, you know. So I thought I'd better ring him up and see how he's going. So I rang up my wife. I said, hon, could you put Josh on the phone? So she puts him on the phone and I said, mate, are you okay? I said, I heard you got in a fight at school today. He goes, oh, yeah, Dad, I'm fine. He goes, to be honest, I could have bashed him. He said, but I didn't. I held myself back because you raised me right. That's meekness. It's obedience even when you don't feel like it. And there are moments in our life where we have to be obedient when we don't feel like it. I want to let you know you're positioning yourself for promotion. It's in those moments when you don't feel like being obedient that you're actually passing a test. A number of years ago, back in 2001, I started a youth conference in North Queensland. And when you start something, you're pioneering it. You're doing all the work and, you know, it takes a while to get it going. But after 5 years, it started, you know, going really, really good. And it's still going today, actually. It's the 25th anniversary this year and they're flying the old bloke back out to preach at it, you know. But I remember at the time, after having run it for about 4 years, I felt the Lord call me. This was in Mackay, North Queensland. I felt the Lord call me to move to Brisbane and start a Bible college. And I thought, okay, I'll do that. I said, but I really love my conference. It's the one thing I didn't want to give up. And so I'm thinking about how I could run it from Brisbane or maybe move it to Brisbane. And I was just praying about it. And I just felt the Lord say to me, you know, just leave it. It's supposed to stay in Mackay. And so, okay. And I remember I'd moved to Brisbane, but I went back to Mackay to run the last conference. And on the last night of the last conference, and it was just a Holy Ghost blowout. There was a speaker there, a friend of mine by the name of Pastor Matt Fielder. And it was just like a, you know, Holy Ghost smackdown, the whole service and youth bodies everywhere. It was fun. And I was standing on the side of the stage. But to be honest, it was a great meeting. I'm waiting for him to finish. I'm going to close out. But to be honest, I was completely depressed. I was sitting there saying, this ain't fair. Why do I have to give this up? And then it's like the Lord came alongside me and started speaking to me and he said, you love this conference, don't you? I said, yes, I love this conference. He said, it's kind of like your baby, isn't it? I said, yes, it's my baby. I put on the effort to make the thing happen. I gave birth to the thing. And then he said something which is a little bit mean because I've only got sons, you know. He says, it's kind of like having a daughter, isn't it? I said, yes, this thing is like my baby girl. And then he said, well, she's going to be someone else's wife. You got to let it go. And then I had a decision to make. Do I hold on to something that was good or do I be obedient to him and let it go and move on? Well, clearly, I let it go. And little would I know the amount of earth that the Lord has given me. What I gave up is so much smaller than what God has given me in return. And that's what meekness is, that we're obedient even when we don't feel like it. In those moments when it's a sacrifice. The Christian life has great freedom and liberty, but let's make no mistake, he is the Lord, he is the boss. And there are times he will require things of us that we don't feel like doing. But when you do that, David promises you are positioning yourself to inherit the earth. The third thing is this. It says in verses 21 and 22 of Psalm 37, it says, the wicked borrows and doesn't repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. For those blessed by him shall inherit the earth, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. Now that all actually goes together, okay, those two verses. He says, the righteous shows mercy and gives, for those blessed by him shall inherit the earth. So what he's saying is this, that when because we're righteous, we give, and because we give, we're blessed. And because we're blessed, we'll inherit the earth. Now, Jesus says in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24, the Message translation, the world of the generous gets larger and larger, and the world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. So what it's saying is this, if you want an ever-expanding, increasing, territory-taking life, then one of the keys is generosity. Now, David was an incredibly generous man. The Bible says that he saved up the equivalent of billions of dollars for the building of the temple by the next generation. He himself was not even going to see it. Not only that, he actually had his mortal enemy was his predecessor, King Saul. And King Saul had a lame grandson by the name of Mephibosheth. And David allowed Mephibosheth to live in the palace, even though David was king, and allowed him to live there rent-free for the rest of his life. Even on David's deathbed, one of his commands to those around him was to look after the children of a man by the name of Barzillai the Gileadite. Barzillai the Gileadite was a man that David met when he was running away from one of his sons, and he came, and Barzillai came and fed all his men out in the wilderness. And David said to him, look, let me pay you back. And Barzillai said, don't worry about it, don't have to pay me back. Even on his own deathbed, David said, you've got to take care of the family of Barzillai the Gileadite. Why? Because David was a generous man. Generosity is one of the keys to actually inheriting the earth. That's why so often, if you're going to reap a harvest in your life, God first calls us to sow a seed. I remember our first youth conference that we did back in 2001. And this youth conference, we had about 80 kids registered at it. And I remember that at the time, I needed $1,200 in the offering over two nights to break even and meet costs. And so otherwise I was going to pay for it. And so I was very nervous. And so on the first night I received the offering, we received $360. And I thought, this is awesome, 360, we might get the 900 on the last night, you know, to break even. Guest speaker received the offering on the last night. We received $9,000. And it was absolutely incredible. These young people were generous and it was just absolutely amazing. But one of the things I noticed in our town after that was this. My youth group, which had been going around in circles, not really growing, from that time onwards, it started growing exponentially. Not only that, there was a whole bunch of high schools that we were trying to do high school outreach into that were close to us. By the time we left Mackay, every high school, public high school, had an outreach program by us. Even other churches in our city that didn't have youth groups, after this moment, started having youth ministries. And youth ministries started expanding in that region. What had happened? God started giving us more of the earth. But it happened after the young people decided that they would be first generous to the kingdom of God. When we prove faithful in handling worldly wealth, Jesus says, then we can be trusted with spiritual riches. And the amount of times I've experienced in my life, the amount of times I saw it in our church, the amount of times I've seen it in people's lives, that when they have been in response to obedience to the Lord, stepped out in generosity, it's been the precursor to some kind of increase and some kind of expansion. But David himself actually says this, because he says that if we're generous, we're going to inherit the earth. The fourth one is this. It says in verse 29 of Psalm 37, it says, the righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The righteous. So David is calling himself righteous. Now that's hilarious. Do you know anything about that guy's life? I mean, one of the things he did was he committed adultery. The lady got pregnant. So to hide it, he had her husband killed. Yet he has the audacity at the end of his life to say, the righteous shall inherit the land. How on earth could he call himself righteous? Well, I think he had a revelation of something that many of us need to have. And that is this. Righteousness is not something we earn. Righteousness is a gift from God. We are clothed with the robe of righteousness. It would have been different if he had said those who live a holy life would inherit the land, because he probably wouldn't have qualified. But he understood that it wasn't because of his holiness. He understood because it was of his righteousness. He's standing before God. And so he had the audacity to believe that God had more for him, even in spite of the mistakes that he made. See, we are not righteous because of what we have done. We are righteous because of Jesus Christ. That's why Christ came and died on the cross for us. He came, took the punishment for our sin that we could be made right with God. So we're not righteous because of what we've done. We're righteous because of what he's done. That's where our righteousness comes from. He took our place. He took the punishment for us. Now, there might be a reason why sometimes my kids get in trouble at school and because it could be inherited. And so I remember one time when I was at school, I got in a little bit of trouble. So me and some friends of mine, we decided we're going to play table tennis at lunchtime. School had a table tennis table, so we thought we were going to play table tennis. Now, a couple of issues with that. Number one, we weren't allowed. Number two, we weren't allowed in that room. But we went in, played table tennis, and then unfortunately a scuffle ensued between two of the boys, and one of them ended up with his head through a window. Thank God he just kind of, he didn't get a cut or anything, but the window was smashed, and all of a sudden it was no longer a secret that we're in that room. And so the head of primary, a man by the name of Mr. Doyle, comes in, sees us, and he goes, "Boys, get into that classroom." We sat in the classroom. He comes in, he says, "Listen, I'm going to go talk to the principal to find out the kind of punishment we need to give you." And so he went off and left us alone in there. So I turned to one of the boys. His name was Dwayne. And Dwayne was the kind of kid, he understood the levels of punishment that the school would give out. So we said to Dwayne, I said, "Dwayne, what's going to happen, mate? Like, you know, what are they going to do to us?" He goes, "Oh, it's pretty bad. Trespassing, fighting, damaged property. We were using something we're not supposed to." He goes, "It's pretty bad." He said, "I think that for this one, we might even get the cane." Now, back in those days, they would hit you with a cane, you know, good old days. And I'd never received the cane before, you know. I did a few times after this, but at this point, I'd never received the cane. So I said to Dwayne, I said, "Well, what do we do? You know, if we're going to receive the cane." He goes, "Well, I think what we need to do is numb our hands." He said, "If we numb our hands, it's not going to hurt as much when it hits." And so there was no teacher in there, so we started numbing our hands. I mean, I remember I was just banging the edge of the desk to try and numb my hand. I know one of the other boys actually sat on his hand to try and make it fall asleep. And so we're doing that. And then all of a sudden, Mr. Doyle comes in and we stop. And he said, "Okay, boys, I just spoke to the principal. We feel because of what you've done, the only appropriate punishment is that you receive the cane." Dwayne looked at us and he's like, "Told you." So he said, "Dwayne, you're first." So Dwayne gets up, puts his hand out. Mr. Doyle goes, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm putting my hand out for the cane, sir." He goes, "No, mate, you're not getting it on the hand." He said, "You're getting it on the bottom." As soon as he said that, I started freaking out. So I said, "So bend over." So Dwayne bends over. I was sitting side of it. I saw everything, right? And so Mr. Doyle had the cane. He swung it back. As he swings it, honestly, just that far before he actually even hit Dwayne's backside, Dwayne screams, "Ah!" like this. He hits him and he runs out the door. It was so funny, but you can't laugh in an environment like that. So I just started crying, you know? And so then after that, he goes, "Steve, you're next." Steve was one of the other boys. Steve gets up, bends over. Mr. Doyle goes, "Whack." Steve goes, "Ooh!" like this, and he runs out of the room patting his backside, "Ooh, ooh, 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 ooh," all the way out. Then Mr. Doyle goes, "Ken, you're next." Ken was one of the other boys. Now, I don't know if you ever had a kid like this at school. Ken was the kind of kid that acted tough but wasn't, you know. And so Ken bends over, Mr. Doyle goes, "Whack." Ken goes, and I thought, "Oh, can't be that bad." He walks outside. As soon as he's out the door, I hear this, "Oh!" And I thought, "Oh, man, this is going to hurt." So Mr. Doyle goes, "Ben, your turn." I bend over. He swings. You know, you can think real fast in a split second. And I was thinking to myself, wonder what it felt like, you know. And I remember the moment it touched my backside, that exact moment I didn't feel anything. And in my mind, in that split second, I thought, "Oh, that's not that bad." And then all of a sudden, all this pain went through my backside. And so I went outside and we were comparing marks outside. So anyway, Now, the following didn't happen, would never happen, but imagine if it did. I'm about to get a cane. My dad comes in. Mr. Doyle, I know that Ben is deserving of the cane. But don't hit him, hit me. Now, that would never happen. But, and not trying to be too simplistic or too trite, it's kind of like what Christ did for us. He came, took the punishment for our sin, that we might be the righteousness of God. You're not righteous because of who you are. We're righteous because of Jesus Christ. And so many Christians live under condemnation, forever being condemned about the things that they used to do. I want to let you know that you are clothed with the righteousness of Christ and we can dream again. There's some people that have stopped dreaming, stopped believing, stopped having aspiration because of some mistakes they made in the past. Well, you're not righteous because of what you've done. We're righteous because of Jesus Christ. And it's time to dream again. It's time to believe again. It's time to start desiring great. If you are still here, God has still got more for you in this life. And David, who did way worse than everyone in this room, if he has the audacity to say, the righteous shall inherit the land, how much more should we because of the blood of Jesus Christ? And then the last one is this. Verse 34 of Psalm 37. He says, wait on the Lord, but don't just wait for the Lord. Don't just sit around doing nothing. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. Wait on the Lord and keep his way. Keep doing what he's called you to do. Don't stop. Don't quit. Don't give up. And eventually, he'll exalt you to inherit the land. The fifth key to inheriting the earth, persistence. Persistence. Keep doing what God's called you to do. Bible tells us in Galatians, don't grow weary in doing good. Why? Because we can. We can get sick and tired of doing good. But here's the thing. Don't grow weary in doing good. Why? Because in due season, you'll reap your harvest. So what that means is this. I always take it as a good sign. If I'm tired, then my harvest must be close. And it's time to just keep on hanging in and doing what God has called us to do. You know, David had a lot of opportunities to quit on the call of God. I mean, think about it. When he did not have the approval of his own father. When the prophet Samuel came to David's father, Jesse, and said, one of your sons is going to be king, his dad brought out every other brother, but not him. Could you imagine? I'm sure David probably had some daddy issues. You know what I'm saying? Then not only that, he had a child die. Not only that, his predecessor Saul, who should have been raising him up and apprenticing him, actually wanted to kill him. Not only that, he actually had one of his own sons in his old age rise up to want to actually kill him. I mean, any one of those things could have been enough to say, you know what, I'm done. Following the call of God, doing what God wants me to do, I think I'm finished. I don't want to do anymore. But he says that towards the end of his life, if you just keep his way, if you just keep doing what he's called you to do, if you keep persisting, if you don't stop, then eventually he'll exalt you to inherit the land. So how is it that David was able to persist even when he had a series and a number of potentially very traumatic experiences? Well, I think when you read the Psalms, we can actually understand what he used to do. He used to go and spend time in the presence of God. He used to worship. He used to pour out his complaint before the Lord. He used to pray. He used to spend time in God's presence. He used to spend time. He was fully aware of God's spirit. I mean, we know that because he says in Psalm 51, Lord, don't let your spirit depart from me. So he knew that he needed the spirit of God to actually give him the strength that he needed. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And if you want to sum up the role of the Holy Spirit, he essentially does two things. The first thing he does is, he comes upon us in power. So as Pentecostals, we believe that. On the day of Pentecost, he came upon them, started moving in power. All through scripture, when it says the Holy Spirit comes upon someone, they start moving in supernatural power. But there's a thing that he does before that, and that's he actually breathes into us new life. The Old Testament Hebrew word for spirit is ruach, which means, it means breath of God. And all through scripture, we see the Lord operating that way. We see it in creation. When he created man out of the dust of the earth, he formed him together, and he was lifeless and void. And then he breathed his spirit, his breath into him, and he came to life. So spirit means breath. It means life. We see it in Ezekiel 37. In Ezekiel 37, the prophet Ezekiel is shown a vision of a valley of dry bones. And the Lord says to him, "Son of man, can these bones live?" He said, "Prophesy to these bones." He started prophesying to the bones. They started rattling and they started coming together and forming. And then sinew and muscle and skin came upon them. And they stood up a mighty army, but they were still dead. Then he says, prophesy the breath, the Spirit of God. He prophesies and the Spirit of God comes on the inside of them. Spirit means breath, it means life. We even see it in the life of Jesus after he is resurrected, but before he is ascended to heaven. After he's resurrected, he gathers his disciples around him and he says, breathes on him and he says, receive the Holy Spirit. Spirit means breath, it means life. A number of years ago, I was just getting sick all the time, just exhausted. And I was getting a flu every couple of months. And it just kept on hanging on. And I was just getting really, really tired. And then I went to the doctor and the doctor did all these tests on me. And the doctor said, look, you might have a thing called adrenal fatigue. And I said, well, what does that mean? And she said, well, it means that, you know, you're run down. And I said, well, how do I get better? She said, it's going to take a long time. You've got to completely readjust your lifestyle. I know that you're a minister and that, but you might have to consider giving that up. And so you might have to, you know, and it's going to just take a long time to start feeling better. And I thought, oh, no. And I thought, this is great, you know. Feeling crooked, it's going to take me a long time to get better. And in the meantime, I was snoring a lot. The reason was because, you know, my wife would tell me, you know. I remember I woke up in the middle of the night. She doesn't remember doing this. I swear she did it. I woke up in the middle of the night and she was shaking me and she's just saying, would you just shut up? You know, because snoring so much. And I remember my boys would come into our bedroom and kind of say, oh, Dad, you were bad last night. You were snoring so bad. And so I went and got a sleep test. And after getting the sleep test, the doctor called me in and said, listen, you've got a thing called sleep apnea. I said, what does that mean? He said, well, you stop breathing in your sleep. I said, is it bad? And they said, well, you're stopping breathing about 45 times an hour, so it's pretty bad. And I said, well, what do I have to do to get better? They said, well, you've got to use a machine. It's called a CPAP machine. And I thought, oh, no, my dad has one of those. I thought, I've grown old before my time. And I said, well, how often do I have to use it? She goes, every night. I thought, great. I'm on aeroplanes every second week. Got to take this machine. And I thought, this is great. I've got to wear this. And the thing is, you put the machine on and it covers your nose. And it was kind of like, you know, very attractive look. I put it on and it blows oxygen up your nose, but you can't open your mouth. Because if you open your mouth, all the air gushes out. You know, every time you open your mouth, you sound like Darth Vader, you know. And so I'm just thinking, oh, this is the pit. So I'm feeling terrible. Now I've got to use this old man machine, you know. Anyway, after using that, after a couple of weeks, I was feeling $1 million. I had so much energy. You know, I used to, like, sleep 10 hours a night, get up and be exhausted and have a nap in the afternoon. Now I was having like 6-7 hours a night, didn't need an alarm clock. I was up jumping out of my skin. I was feeling great in the afternoons. I was even doing odd jobs around the house in the afternoon. That is not me, you know what I'm saying? And I just was jumping out of my skin. And I went from feeling terrible, exhausted, thinking it's going to take a long time to get better, to all of a sudden feeling $1 million. I thought I had to quit everything, rearrange my life, change everything I was doing, and it would take me a long time to get better. But in hindsight, all I really needed was more breath. Sometimes all you really need is more breath. Well, he can come and fill you with new life and strength again. Where he can come and he could fill you again from the top. The Bible says, I talked about it with the guys on Friday night, we're supposed to keep being filled by the Spirit of God. Oh, remember that time back in 1975, that revival end, God filled us, but he wants to do it again. He wants to fill you with life, joy, and strength. And David understood that in those times when he felt like that, the Bible said he would go and strengthen himself in the Lord. How did he do that? Well, he did it by spending time in God's presence, allowing the presence of God to come. You cannot fulfill the destiny that God has for you in your own strength. There are times we just need his breath in our lungs. We just need him to come and touch our life. And maybe you're here and that's how you're feeling. Maybe you're here and you're feeling pretty cooked. Maybe you're here and you're feeling like, you know what, I don't have much left. Well, you're in the right place. Because one touch from God, one touch of his spirit, he can fill with new life, new joy, new life and strength and give you the vitality that you need to be the territory taker he's called you to be. And my prayer is that every single one of us could be like David at the end of our lives, sitting back and saying it was all worth it. If you do these things, you're going to inherit the earth.